The scripture says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those whose delight is in him. And then James says, you have not because you ask not. So it's a great lead-in, Rebecca, as you're singing that song about everything good comes from the Lord. He's our limitless resource. Do you know him as your sole provider? Because he loves you, and he wants to show you that he is faithful. So let's begin with that thought in our mind, and let's pray and ask God to open our eyes and our understanding. Father, as we pray today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak into our lives your truth so that our hearts will resound with praise and honor and thanksgiving. Lord, we're called to honor you through our prayers. I pray, Father, that every heart this morning would be genuinely engaged with your goodness, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, and that our prayers would reflect that daily. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter through his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, as the psalmist wrote. So bless us now, Holy Spirit of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is living in relationship with God. That's really what prayer is. Imagine if you had a suitor, someone who was courting you, someone who wanted to have a relationship with you, and you wanted to have a relationship with them. What would that look like in terms of your communication? Would you write letters to them? Would you send text messages? Perhaps something on Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook? You'd want to be in touch. Back in the old days, when we want to talk to somebody, we actually pick up a phone and we'd talk to them. But nowadays, we don't do that. And I would say that most believers pray, but they're quietly wondering, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? Do I have the right words? Do I have the right posture? Is it the right timing? Or is God really listening at all? Those are some of the questions that we ask when it comes to prayer. Why pray? Is prayer really all that important? And I'll make a confession that over the years, I've always struggled when it came to teaching on prayer. That's to my discredit, because prayer is so foundational to everything we do in ministry. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers during the 19th century, and his preaching was so powerful and so effective that the London Times would print his full manuscript every Monday morning. The entire nation wanted to hear what Spurgeon had to say. That's incredible power. And Spurgeon was asked, what is the reason for your great success when it comes to preaching? And he took the person who was a journalist from the London Times, he took them down a hallway and into a private room where there was about 8 to 10 people praying. He said, sir, this is the furnace room. This is where the power comes from. A pastor can preach the same message, and the difference in the same message is how many people were praying for him before he preached that message. You can preach the same message and it can fall flat in its face, but if it's undergirded with prayer, the pastor will preach and lives will be changed. You know, as you look at the Apostle Paul, he said to the Ephesians, he said, continue in prayer, and by the way, pray for me. To the church in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, he said, oh, by the way, continue in prayer and pray for me. And to the church at Thessalonica, in the book of Thessalonians, he says, by the way, continue in prayer and pray for me. Why did Paul desire prayer? He was the greatest apostle and missionary of all times, wrote most of the New Testament. Why was prayer so important to Paul? Why? Because he was vulnerable. In many areas, he was fragile. No, couldn't be. Saul of Tarsus, this well-educated man under the tutelage of Gamaliel, couldn't be that this man would be fragile, but he was. He was very fragile, very vulnerable to depression, to pride, to fear and uncertainty, to loneliness, and timidity. One of his prayers, one of his requests for prayers was, pray for greater boldness. Pray for greater boldness in my proclamation of the gospel. He wasn't saying arrogance, but he was saying, pray for boldness that I can, in all sweetness and reverence, deliver the gospel message. Did God hear that prayer? Did God answer that prayer? Just go to the book of Timothy. And he expresses thanks to Timothy and the church where Timothy was pastoring. He said, thank you for your prayers. For the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that I might proclaim the full message of the gospel to the Gentiles. What a marvelous example of a man who understood his human frailty, his weakness, and his dependence upon others to pray. How we as Christian leaders need that, and how we need it to be shared in the body of Christ for one another. We need prayer. I want you to notice that Scripture consistently presents prayer not as a technique to master, but rather as a relationship to enter. Prayer reveals how we relate to God and how we believe He relates to us. It's all about communication. There's a book written by Norman Wright, who happened to be my professor in seminary, and it was entitled Communication, the Key to Your Marriage. And if that's true for human relationships, how much more true is it in our relationship with God? How we need to have that continual connection with Him. If you can't connect with your friends by Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook or however it is that you communicate, you get FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. So you want to have that ongoing flow of relationship. Prayer reveals how we relate to God and how we believe He relates to us. Today, I want us to see prayer not as a duty we perform, but as a life we share with God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. There's something very transformative about walking with Christ and allowing His word to live in us in order that our prayers reflect biblical values, biblical goals and ideas and thoughts. We think biblion, and so when we pray, it's biblical thoughts that come through in our prayer. So we're really praying according to the heart and will of God. So let me give you 7 points on prayer, and I promise this will be quick. Number one, prayer begins with relationship, not performance. Isn't it true that as Christians, we get so caught up in how we do this Christian thing? And we think that if we do all the right things, attend all the right meetings, that somehow that's building relationship with God. And the Scripture says, no, it doesn't begin there. It begins with your heart's communication to Him. It's a heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul, spirit-to-spirit relationship. That's where it begins. And when that relationship is strong, the byproduct of that dynamic spiritual flow reaches out to others through good works. It always begins on the vertical plane before it moves out on a horizontal plane. Jesus teaches us to pray, and this is the theme verses that Annabelle will be sharing in her upcoming Bible study. What did Jesus say? He said, pray this way. This was a model prayer. That we call it the Lord's Prayer, but actually it should be more rightly called the disciples' prayer, because it was how He taught the disciples to pray. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, you want to go over to John chapter 17, where the Lord is praying, and it's a very personal and extended prayer that He has with the Father. Jesus teaches us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, He says, Our Father who is in heaven. That phrase, our Father, changes everything. Now, I know for some people, the concept of Father may not be a positive one, depending upon where you came. But when the Bible describes God as Father, Abba is one of the terms that's applied to the Father. It's more of an Aramaic term, and it translates daddy, or dada, or papa. It's a very affectionate term. Now, do we think of God that way? I think typically we think of God as dressed in white robes, sitting on a very cold white marble throne. I mean, that was kind of the image was in my mind. Very austere, stoic, and sterile. And there he is. And that's got to be cold to sit on a white marble throne. But that's not who God is. That's not who he's represented to be. He's daddy. He's like maybe the dad that you never had. He's affectionate. He's kind. The Bible says he's filled with loving kindness. His compassions are new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. He's like the dad you never had. Although you may have seen glimpses of this father in your dad, I hope you did. But God takes it to another level in terms of fatherhood. Prayer is like a child running to a loving parent. A child doesn't rehearse the grammar before crying out. The words just kind of tumble out. Sometimes there are no words at all. What matters is not eloquence, but relationship. Do you think of prayer as a means of deepening your relationship with God? That's really what prayer is about. That's why prayer is better understood as a conversation, not a speech. Healthy relationships aren't sustained by occasional formal addresses, but by ongoing, honest communication. Sometimes joyful, sometimes painful, and sometimes silent. Now think about that. Do you ever get frustrated in prayer? Does it ever feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? Or maybe there's times when you're in pain, or there's times when you are rejoicing, and you're struggling to find the words to pray. On the way to church, every Sunday morning, I ask my wife, honey, would you pray for the service this morning? And then she will pray the most heartfelt, the most authentic, powerful prayer for the service. And that is like my spiritual B vitamins. It just lifts me, encourages me, strengthens me as she's praying for all the components of the service, the greeters and sound and AV people and the sermon and all of it. It lifts me to another plane because I know God is listening and God wants to glorify himself through all that we do. So our prayer today is that we would come together and that real worship would come from each heart. That was our prayer. But sometimes joyful, sometimes painful, sometimes silent. I like what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says. Because, again, it's the Father calling us to prayer. Now, listen to the words of this particular verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. God is speaking, and he says, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What an express invitation. But I want you to notice that the posture of prayer always begins with genuine humility. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. It's coming with brokenness over our sin, a desire to go God's way, walk in obedience, walk in holiness. And he demands that of everybody. That is a foundation for meaningful prayer. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 reassures us that God hears your prayers. Call to me and I will answer you, says Jeremiah, speaking for God as the prophet of God. And I want you to note that prayer is not religious monologue, but rather it's a relational dialogue. Okay, that's the first point. Second, prayer is coming to a throne of grace, not a courtroom. When we think of God as the official adjudicator, the magistrate, the holy judge of all humanity, we kind of change the focus of that relationship from a loving father to a court magistrate. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We don't go before God to explain ourselves or to justify ourselves. We come to Him as a loving father rather than walking into a courtroom. As a police officer at one time, I go into the courtroom. It was very rigid and very austere, and everything had to be done to the letter of the law. It wasn't a very comfortable place. But many people, when it comes to prayer, they have that attitude that God is like the holy judge, and I have to explain myself. And so it's about defending yourself, choosing words cautiously, hoping not to say the wrong thing. But Hebrews 4:16 helps us understand that the courts of God are not a court of justice, although He is totally righteous and just. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. That's what builds a platform for our approach. It's His grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. We approach His throne because of His grace, not because of anything we've done or haven't done. It's all because of His grace. And we approach Him with that sense. It's not a courtroom of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. And because of Christ, prayer is not about proving ourselves worthy. It's about receiving mercy when we are not. It's all because of Christ that we can approach that throne of grace boldly. And we don't come to explain ourselves. We come to be helped. Third point about prayer. Prayer is casting what we cannot carry. Prayer is casting what we cannot carry. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How many of your cares should you cast on God? How many? All of your cares. But isn't it true, when the rubber meets the road, casting all your cares, it might be an estranged relationship. It might be finances. It might be a career or a job. It might be a separation from loved ones and concern for their well-being. When it comes time to cast all your care upon Him, is that easy to do? As you come to your prayer room, is it easy to cast all your care upon Him? I dare to say it is not easy, because we always want to hold on to it. And you see, what you're worried about is revealing what you're still trying to carry on your own. It's a great barometer. Listen, prayer is the act of transfer. The act of transfer. Transferring your burden from yourself, from your own heart, to Him. Philippians 4:6 puts it this way. Be not anxious for anything. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, it's transfer. It's transferring your burdens onto Him. Now, if you picture a child carrying a backpack that's far too heavy for them, and I've been a camp counselor, I've taken kids on canoe excursions, and you'll see some kids, they'll come with all kinds of canned goods, you know, and canned goods are very heavy. You want all that dehydrated stuff in your backpack. But many times I've been on trips with different people, and they've loaded up their knapsack so heavy that they couldn't carry it. But the moment that you lift that off of their shoulders, there's a sense of relief. And that's what God wants to do for each of us. He wants to give us that sense of relief because we're carrying stuff that's too heavy for us, and only He can carry it. That's hard to let go, isn't it? And what you're worried about reveals what you're still carrying on your own. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Does that promise speak to you? Isn't it true that anxiety and worry and uncertainty can burden you and tear you down? And all your vital energy just gets sapped. He's saying, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. I think of the song that we just sang this morning, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." That's a marvelous promise. Waiting on the Lord means being filled with the sense of his presence. But oftentimes, we're too busy running around. The scripture says, "Be still and know that I'm God." That's a posture of waiting. The resourceful person, the self-sufficient person, says, "I'll figure it out on my own." But God is saying, wait, wait. Spend the time in prayer. Look to him with those calamitous, heartbreaking situations, the losses that you've suffered. Wait on him. The scripture says, "A bent and broken reed the Lord does not despise." We get burdened and broken by the losses that we experience, and God is saying, come to me. Jesus is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, the Bible says. And the Lord is compassionate to those who wait on him. Allow him to carry those burdens, that heartache, because it's too heavy for you to carry. And listen, prayer's not ignoring our worries. It's handing them to the only one who's strong enough to carry them. Well, let me give you a fourth point about prayer. Prayer is ongoing dependence like breathing, like breathing. We don't think of it that way, do we? You know, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're constantly chattering to the Lord and we're just, this plethora of words is just pouring out of our mouth? No, that's not what it means. It means that we have a conscious awareness that God is walking with us. Jesus said, "I'm with you always. I will never forsake you." He's with us always. So it's living our life conscious of his abiding presence. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. But let me ask you a question. When it comes to prayer, do you find that the bulk of the time you spend in prayer is you speaking as opposed to taking time to listen? It's amazing what God will say when you take the time to listen. And how does he speak to you? You'll find that the word of God will just come up in your mind and heart. That is, if you've taken the time to study God's word and you're giving him the raw material to work with, but it's the word of God that God speaks through. And any experience, if it's truly of God, will be in complete harmony with the word of God. It's the word that feeds our soul, and as we pray, it's the word that guides us into a sense of his perfect will. That's why prayer is important. So prayer is ongoing dependence, like breathing. Now, I had spinal surgery not so long ago, and they gave me a copious quantity of that anesthetic stuff. And I'm kind of really sensitive to that stuff. It takes me to a deeper level, and they had to redo the surgery because they didn't get things right. So I was still under the influence of the anesthetic. So they said, "Look, we got to open them up again, and we got the bolts and the rods in the wrong place. So let's redo this." And so they had to administer more anesthetic. By the time I was in recovery, there was two people, a male nurse, female nurse, and they kept shoving my shoulder and prodding me, saying, "Breathe, breathe. Come on, man, you got to breathe." Because I would stop breathing. That anesthetic was so heavy, if it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't be out of breath right now. But he kept prodding me, "Breathe." Because breathing is essential for living. If you stop breathing, you don't last long. So breathing. So pray without ceasing. Prayer doesn't mean speaking nonstop words. It means living with continual awareness of God's presence. And listen, because prayer is like breathing, we don't just pray when it comes to emergencies or times of great need. Prayer is meant to be woven into ordinary moments, like driving or working or waiting or rejoicing and grieving. There's all the different aspects of living where prayer needs to be incorporated. Prayer is not something we schedule. It's how we stay alive spiritually. Yes, you should have a time where you go to prayer, and this is your prayer time. But prayer is something that should be a functioning aspect of your life throughout the day. And isn't it wonderful to know that the God of all creation wants to spend time with us, wants to build relationship, and He has more to say to us than we even want to hear? But don't you long to hear the tender words of support, encouragement, guidance, direction from God the Father? Does your heart long for that? Number five, prayer is being heard even when the cry is weak. I think of a verse in Scripture that says, even when we're too weak to have any faith left, God remains faithful to us and will not disown us, we who are a part of Himself. That reminds me that even when I'm struggling to know how to pray or what to pray or even having the energy to pray, that God will hear the intention of my heart, even the whispers, when I feel like I don't have the words. Or I don't have the passion. He hears the whisper. He hears the heart's cry. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. So the next time you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, remember this particular promise from Scripture. The Lord hears your prayers. Some prayers are strong and confident. Others are barely whispered, but none of your prayers are ignored. And God doesn't measure your prayer by volume or by vocabulary, but by your heart that turns to Him in faith. Number six, prayer is persistent trust, not reluctant begging. For some reason, we've got the notion that if we're going to get a prayer answered from God, that we've got to keep bugging Him about it. That we got to keep repeating it to Him because He didn't hear us the first time we prayed. But doesn't that get a little tedious? Doesn't that get a little monotonous? Would you have to do that with your earthly father? And what would your dad say? Would you stop bugging me about this? Right? They get a little irritated. Think about a relationship. God doesn't forget your prayer. And you're not going to twist God's arm behind His back by continually repeating the prayer. But here's the point. Persistence in prayer brings us to that position of dependence and ongoing faith, a trust. And so what prayer is doing is reminding you that God is faithful, that He hears your prayer, that He inclines His ear, that He tenderly enfolds you as His child. That you can trust Him with all the big questions and the little problems and big problems of your life. Persistence in prayer is so important. Luke 11, 9 through 13 bears this out. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. I'll read the portion of Scripture to you. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Really, Jesus? Seek and you will find. For sure? Knock and it will be opened. Really? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So you may say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, what does the Word of God say? What does it say? It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's a prayer request that you can base on Scripture. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So pray that way. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You know that you're praying according to his will. If it's in a strange relationship with a friend or with a brother, the word says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So you have the prayer request already there with a promise guaranteeing the answer. So you pray according to his will. You know, people pray for all kinds of things. You know, James says, you have not because you ask not. But then when you pray, you're praying with the wrong motives in order that your lust might consume it. So prayer has to be guided according to the principles of Scripture and according to the Father heart of God. That's where the power in prayer comes. Because if God has commanded it, and you're praying for what is already revealed as God's will, you have an assurance in prayer, a power in prayer, a certainty in prayer, a hope in prayer. Jesus illustrates prayer as knocking on a friend's door, not because the friend is unwilling, but because relationship invites boldness. You know, that's why the Scripture says, come boldly to his throne of grace. We don't come with timidity. It's because of what Christ has done for us. It gives us that boldness. And persistence in prayer is not trying to wear God down. It's returning again and again because we trust his care. And as I quoted that verse from Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. You take your yellow highlighter and you color in with thanksgiving. You know, the reason that prayer meet, I've been in prayer meetings since the age of the dinosaurs. And I've watched prayer meeting after prayer meeting dwindle down to nothing. Because well-meaning people come to their prayer meetings and they're praying, Lord, we just pray for poor little Timmy. He's in the hospital. Would you help him, strengthen him? And they pray those prayers. And God cares about Timmy. No, don't understand. But it's the same prayer every week as you come to the prayer meeting. Are the prayers really advancing the kingdom of God? What does the Word of God say? You know, just like the Apostle Paul, he said, continue in prayer and also pray for me. Continue in prayer and also pray for me. What should we be praying, Lord? What should we be praying, Paul? He says, at the end of Timothy, and I'll repeat it again, and the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that I might give a full proclamation of the gospel message to the Gentiles. Our prayer should reflect a biblical priority. That's why when we come to prayer meetings, let's understand what the Word of God says. Let's understand that we live in a fallen world full of trouble and disease. Let's pray for one another, but let's advance the kingdom through our prayers. That ought to be the focus and the priority in our prayer life. Persistence in prayer. And we knock on the door because we know the one on the other side cares. Okay, number 7, prayer is abiding, not striving. Prayer is abiding, not striving. When you're striving, you're not trusting, and you're not abiding. John 15, verse 4-5, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does abide mean? That's kind of an old English word. We sing the song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. That's abiding. That hymn, that old hymn, is speaking about abiding. In the good times and in the bad times, you're walking in communion with the Heavenly Father through your prayer life. And if you're going to be fruitful, the Scripture says, you don't just try harder and strive to push out the leaves and the fruit. You can't do it. There's no way. It doesn't work that way. And what he's saying is, Stay close to me. Stay in communion. Walk in relationship. Let your mind think on those things which are above, on those things that are true and uplifting and edify. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you walk in me and abide in me, he says, you will bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears how much fruit? Much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Prayer keeps us connected to the vine. A branch doesn't strain to produce fruit. It simply stays connected to the vine. And prayer keeps us connected to Christ. And fruitfulness flows from abiding, not effort. Wow, that ought to take a load off your shoulders. Let the one carry it. Let that one carry it. We put too much pressure on ourselves to be all things, don't we? Pastors are especially bad at that. They try to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. They try to manage only what God can manage. And man, if I could have learned that early in my ministry, I could have taken a big load off myself and a lot of load on other people that came from my lack of understanding and lack of faithfulness. Prayer keeps us connected, and that's where the fruitfulness is. Well, let me give you this conclusion, and I'll sum up with this. Prayer is, ready? Number one, a child coming to a father. Number two, prayer is a conversation, not a performance. It's an intimate connection between a father and a child. Number three, prayer is a throne of grace, not a courtroom. Number four, prayer is a burden exchanged, not one to be carried alone. Number five, prayer is a breath of spiritual life. Number six, prayer is a shepherd hearing every cry. Number seven, prayer is a knock on a friend's door. Number eight, a prayer is a branch abiding in the vine. So prayer reveals the heart of our relationship with God. So my exhortation today is, may we not merely say prayers, but live prayerfully, resting in the nearness of the one who invites us to come. Prayer is a great and wonderful resource for building relationship with your Father. He loves you, and he's calling you to draw near to him today. Let me pray with you. Father, teach us to pray, not with fear, but with trust, not with striving, but with dependence. Draw us near, lighten our burdens, and help us abide in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.